Morning, everyone. Morning. Quiet on the set. All right, good morning, everyone. My name is Andy. I'm going to be your speaker today. Let's go ahead and continue our time of worship and through the sermon. I want to go ahead and pray because obviously it's not just me up here, but we have to ask that God join me in giving us this message. So if you just join me, bow your head and pray. Lord Jesus, we are truly humbled by who you are and what you have done. Son of man, son of God, who came to take away the sins of the world. God, we know because of your love that you have already shown us that, Lord, that we should trust you, God. So, Lord, I just pray for this time that as we get into this message, that there would be trust, that regardless of what we see, that we don't walk by, we walk by faith but not by sight, God. So, God, I pray that in this trust, Lord, that we would just turn to you and know that this is just not only the truth, but, Lord, that you are with us and God, you are Emmanuel, that you are with us and that you are, will always be us with us. And, Lord, as we sang that you are the undefeated one and that victory is yours and that victory is ours as well because we are with you and that we are your children and that we are heirs to this kingdom. So, God, I thank you for all these things, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So before we get into the text, I would like to go ahead and maybe give us a little bit of background of how we got to this point. If you're new here or if you've been around for a while and you haven't been paying attention, we're in a sermon series called Worthy of Worship, and that is the we're going through the book of John, and we happen to be going through from John 1, and we're here today at John 15. And the background on John is John actually, most academics will tell you that John could be split up into four parts. But for the sake of time and simplicity, I'm just going to go ahead and break it up into two parts for you. If we read John 1 through 12, we would see that this is truly John trying to tell us in who Jesus is. We see that John, the author of this, he's actually he's a fisherman, yet we can see that he's very well structured in what he's trying to do in John 1 to 12, telling us on how who Jesus is. He lays out seven of his many miracles to show us that he is the Son of God, but he also gives us different names and different titles of who Jesus is. And some of those titles that he had is in the next slide. It was actually the first slide that I had. Okay. So some of the titles that he had, it shows that Jesus is God's love for us, right? In John 3, we see that he was the living waters, that he was equal to God and one with him, that he is the bread of life, that he is the Christ and the Messiah, that he is the light of the world, the great I am, the good shepherd, the resurrection and the life. So this fisherman lays out pretty clearly from verse 1-1 that who Jesus is. But we can see that in part 2 that he sort of transitions in John 13. In John 13, what we know as John 13, he actually transitions to of not just talking about who Jesus is, but now he starts transitioning to the disciples. And this is what is required of those who follow Jesus. And we quickly see in John 13, he talks about the, and we heard it a couple weeks ago, where Jesus washes the disciples' feet. And now he's telling the disciples that that a servant, that would be the 12 apostles, and then in turn would also be us, is not greater than their master, and their master being Jesus. So if Jesus was going to wash our feet, is washing the disciples' feet, that the disciples should wash the people that are following them as well. So Jesus continues on and just tells his disciples about and how what it means to follow him and how to follow him. We see that he talks about discipleship making, telling us that we need the Holy Spirit. And then a couple weeks ago, we heard about that he is divine, that we must be connected to Jesus in order to properly follow him. And that brings us to where we're at. So this whole time, Jesus is telling us the story, and he does use a lot of parables, and a couple weeks ago, actually, we learned that some of the things he used was allegories, right? And it sort of paints a picture of what he's trying to tell us. But then there's instances where Jesus is completely point blank. He's right to come right to our face and telling us exactly how it is. So this is where we're at right now. So let's go ahead, if you would stand with me. We're going to go into the reading of God's Word. And those of you who are following in your Bibles, we're in John 15, 18 to 16, 4. Where the Lord says, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master." Again, he's saying it again, so it must be important. "If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, and they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come to and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word is that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you will also bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering a service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you." Thank you. So one of my most favorite things in life to do is actually, funny enough, it's shopping for cars. I don't know. I tried counting how many cars I've had in my life, and I'm pretty sure it's close to 15. And it's not actually that impressive, being that only two of these cars were brand new. Obviously, these cars were for my wife, and the other cars. These other cars were actually used cars. None of my cars have been over six. Only one of my cars has been over $6,000. I've actually got one of my cars for a dollar, and I got another car for $833. So that's sort of my Asian pride right there. I'm glad that I was able to get something for so cheap. But I'm not sure where it came from. But growing up, when I was 12 or 13, I was already chomping at the bit, thinking that I'm going to drive one day. It was just exciting to me that one day I was going to be able to drive. And I wasn't able to drive yet, but I could prepare the way, sort of. And one of the things that I did, this was a time, I have to speak to this area. This was a time before the internet, before autotrader.com, before cars.com. We used to have these things called a used car booklet. So I needed to go. And I remember, even at 13 years old, I didn't have a license yet. I would be flipping through these cars trying to see, man, this would be nice, this would be nice. No, I don't know. And just going through. And it was actually exciting to me. But the most exciting part to me, though, even as a young child, it was funny. I would, be checking out cars. But the most exciting part was being able to go and actually see the car myself to see if they had exactly what was written. But not only that, to be in front of the salesman, the used car salesman, and to negotiate with them. So the interesting thing is, not today. Today we have Carfax, and we have the internet to verify the history of most cars. But back then, you didn't have that. You have to do your own investigation to determine if this was a good car or not. And one of the things that you had to do was talk to the car salesman. But granted, in their defense, they did have a hard job. Their job was to sell something that somebody didn't want anymore. Nobody gives up a used car if they want it, right? They give it up for many different reasons, but for some reason they didn't want it. And in their defense, their job is hard. Unfortunately, the stigma that comes with a lot of used car salesmen is what? They're known as liars and swindlers, right? But it's sort of a misconception. They're really trying to take a lemon and trying to sell it the best way they can. They obviously would have to tell you the truth, but they might embellish the truth a little bit in order to make that sale. So the thing with this text, the reason I bring up this story is, used car salesmen aren't going to, you know, go right into telling you like, hey, you know, if you drive this car, chances are, let me tell you about this leak. Let me tell you about, you know, this is broken. This has never worked, and it's not never going to work again. It's going to cost us. They usually sell you the highlights, right? So the reason I bring this up is in this text is, you know, Jesus, I believe he's the King of Kings. I believe he's the Lord of Lords. We went through, he's the Christ, the Messiah, living waters, and all these other things. I'm just not sure if Jesus would have been a good used car salesman. So the reason for this is Jesus could have easily, you know, continued on his trajectory of telling us about the kingdom of God and how we're going to have mansions, that, you know, we're going to be in paradise, that our bodies are going to be, there's going to be no sin in heaven, there's going to be no sickness. He could have continued on this trajectory of telling us how great it would be to be with him in heaven. But Jesus decides to keep it real. At this point, Jesus in verse 19, verse 15, 19, actually, it reads, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. I looked up I did the study, and I looked back and, you know, did the research behind this text, and the word hate here actually means hate. There's no other translation for it. It's not trying to kid us here. It actually means hate. And then if we go to verse 20, if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Again, there's no mistranslation or there's no other Greek translation for persecution. The word persecution here actually means hostility and ill treatment, especially because of our race, or political or religious beliefs, all right? So just to be clear, this is not prosecution. Prosecution is actually when you're treated badly because of what you deserve, whereas persecution is being treated, ill-treated, because of it's usually baseless. And again, it's usually because of race, political, or religious belief. But we shouldn't be concerned because the Bible as a whole, the gospel especially, tells us that God has a plan, that his plan is to save us and to reconcile us, and that he has a plan for his followers. So, I know that the text here says that it says that they will hate us and they will persecute us, but there's a reason for that. So just in case that you're still thinking that, oh, maybe this is just an outlier, this is just a corner case, this is only going to happen one time. Other parts of the Bible, this is where Jesus said in Matthew, in the other gospel, Matthew 5:10 reads, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Again in Matthew, it says, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Again, this is not a corner case. This is a message that's always been there. In Luke as well, another gospel, blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. John also wrote other letters to the churches. John didn't change his mind later on. He didn't say it one time and then change his mind. In 1 John 3:13, we read, do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. Paul, training his disciple, trying to release his disciple out. He tells Timothy, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. All right. Finally, last one I have is 1 Peter. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes to you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you suffer, you share in Christ's suffering, that you will also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. So my main point here, I'm not trying to be flippant, I'm not trying to be over-spiritual, But my main point here is that as a church, that we should expect to be persecuted. All right? It is hard. Again, this is not something that we ask for. But I believe it's important to understand it. It's not only because the text tells us, but there's sort of a military strategist from China from a long time ago that many leaders today will read, whether in the military, in business, even parenting could read. Sun Tzu. Sun Tzu said that to know your enemy and to know yourself. The first part is to know your enemy, and our enemy is here to persecute us. So, but even though we understand that it's going to happen, it's really hard to follow unless we have the right motivations. I believe that there's three motivations that's going to help us understand and get through this persecution. The first one is simply, it makes us more like Jesus. Anybody who works out understands that you need to you need stress in order to build strength. You know, the more weight you have, the more muscle you're going to build. The more, the longer you run, the more endurance you're going to have. It's the same thing that happens in the physical world is the same that's going to happen in the spiritual world. We need to build that endurance to be more like Jesus. Because the message that we have, again, Jesus has said that a servant is not greater than his master. If a servant is not greater than his master, and we know already what Jesus has done. And then Jesus has also told us to bear our cross. All right, David Platt, famous pastor, explained to us that it's hard for us in the 21st century to comprehend bear your cross. It might be a lot easier for us to say bear your gas chamber, bear your execution chair, where we understand this is a device for not only torture but for death. So Jesus is telling us now, let's not be confused, that he's telling us to bear our cross, the same cross that he was taken to, that he had to carry, that he was stripped naked. You know, church, I think some of the paintings simplify a little bit too much, but Jesus was crucified naked and then left to suffer on that cross. And this is what Jesus is telling us to bear. All right. So, again, this message is hard to deliver to the church because of the fact that of what I just explained. None of us wants to be in that position. But it's what Jesus went through, and we're called to follow Jesus and to be like Jesus, and this is impossible without the Holy Spirit. Jesus tells us that in verse 26. But when the Helper comes, that we can't do this on our own; that we can only white knuckle it, right? We can only just okay, I can do this on our own, only so far. That's why Jesus requires us to get beyond our comfort zone. To get outside of our comfort zone so that we truly need to say, Abba, Father, come help me. This is the importance of persecution so that it helps us to be more like Jesus. And we do this because we have a message that we have to go out and we're persecuted, but we're going out and we're telling the world that this is a message where we are all guilty of sin. All right, verse 24, what does it read? It reads, if I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. So if Jesus delivered this message and they hated him and they hated the Father, we're called to carry this message. So now just transitions to us where now they're going to hate us, they're going to hate Jesus, and they're going to hate the Father because of the message that we bring. So, but why are they going to hate us? Because we have a message of salvation. Well, one of the reasons I believe that they hate us is because the message of salvation actually takes the control out of people's hands and puts it in God's hands. Actually, let me be clear. It actually it makes people realize that they can't control their salvation. We need God for our salvation. We cannot save ourselves. So, our message is showing people that they are guilty of sin, but they can't do anything about it. And that's enough for people that want to control and manage their lives to hate this message, because especially in today where, you know, I think I can. I can do it. I don't need anything else. I don't need anybody else. So our message is very simple. And it's not meant to be hard. It's not, you know, it's really easy to receive. It's to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. But yet there's still some people that don't want that, right? And they're going to hate us because of it. Second point, Second point is that it is necessary. The reality is this is a war. This is a war. There's a misconception in this church today. The misconception, I believe, is that the goal of us as Christians is to be happy. Right? That is not the goal of a Christian at all. The goal of a Christian is to know God and to know that God wants to save us and that he has a plan for us and that he is worthy of our worship. And that because he is worthy of our worship, we worship him. And in that worship, that is where we find our joy. And then when we find joy in worship, that is when we are at peace. Right? So the goal of a Christian is not to be happy, but it's to know God. It's like saying when I go to work, my goal of work is to go eat lunch. That's what I do at work. And that's what happens when I go to work. But my goal at work is to work. The goal of a Christian is to know God and everything that comes with it. And he gives us a joy that it can only come from him. And he gives us a peace that only comes from him. But if you're seeking happiness, if that's your primary goal, I'm not sure if this is the message for that. So verse 25, though, so now we know that God's plan for us. We know in verse 25 that Jesus stated that they hated me without a cause. Jesus is actually going back to the Old Testament. This is from Psalm 69:4. Psalm 69:4 states that more in number than the hairs on my head are those who hated me without a cause. Right? More than the numbers on my head. Let's say that David had the average, you know, hairline. He probably had a lot of hair, right? So he had a lot of people hating him. Now, granted, David, probably some of this was self-inflicted. But let's take that out. There's still a lot of it where people were just persecuting him. And he was loved by God, yet he was heavily persecuted. We see Jesus, you know, Jesus was persecuted. God's one and only son, his beloved, persecuted. What makes you think that church, that as believers, as followers of Jesus Christ, if David, who is loved, Jesus, the beloved, us who are loved as children of God, are going to miss out on all the fun. Right? It's not going to happen. But my point here was that it was necessary. So why is it necessary? Again, we're here to bear a cross. We're here to follow Jesus. We're here to be like Jesus. And Jesus came here not to bring a sword. But he came here to carry a message of peace. And now that he left, the war has continued. And the war that continues is the fact that this message is a message for the rest of the world. It is no longer the Old Testament. It is no longer where God is showing us and using the Jews as an example of how he wants to show us that we actually need God. This is now a message where this is a message that needs to go out to the Gentiles, which is who is us. If you don't believe me, the prophecy state, and it was fulfilled when Paul wrote that in Romans 15, and this was prophesying, this was recalling prophecy from Moses, David, and Isaiah. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs and in order that the Gentiles, that is us, might glorify God for his mercy. As is written, therefore I praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the people extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles, who's Jesus. In him will the Gentiles hope. So the Gentiles, that is us, our salvation has been proclaimed to be in Jesus. We used to be in the world. We used to serve the god of this world, who is the devil. And now Jesus came to reclaim us and to take us back. And the god of this world, who is the devil, doesn't like that. And he is jealous as well. And he wants to take us back, but he can't because we are in the hands of God and we belong to God. But that doesn't mean that he's going to make our lives easy. He's going to hate us and he's going to make it as hard as possible, trying to make us stumble. So that's why it is necessary reality. It's the reality of war. When there's two factions at odds, that one is good and one is evil, and that is to prove that this is a war. Did you know that the word martyr, when we understand the word martyr means that somebody dies, the original meaning of the word martyr in Greek actually is to witness. However, the early church witnessed or martyred so much that they actually died, and most of them died. And it just, the word actually got extended and was changed to be those who witnessed and died. But the original text, they witnessed so much, even though that they were going to die, that they were willing to do it. Because this is a war, and it was worth it. So some examples from the Bible I have. We had, again, David, who was persecuted. We have in Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So this isn't just New Testament stuff. They were about to be thrown in a furnace because they wouldn't bow to idols, all right? And right before they were thrown in, they could have pleaded their case. But instead of pleading their case, they said, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden idol you have set up." And they were thrown in the fire. But they weren't singed, their clothes weren't singed, and they weren't burned. But the people who were trying to throw them in were burned. So God was with them, and God is for them, even in the midst of literally a fiery trial. 12 apostles. You would expect that these followers that was really close to Jesus would really know what they're getting into. Let's see what they got into. Let's forget about Judas, forget about because he committed suicide. John was the only one that lived to a ripe old age. Part of this was because he had to write the book of Revelations. God used him for that. Let's talk about the other 10 apostles. You got James, Thaddeus, Simon, and Andrew. They're all crucified. You got Peter and Philip crucified upside down. You got Bartholomew skinned alive for the gospel. You got James executed by the sword. And you got Thomas and Matthew who were speared to death while they were praying. So these were the people closest to Jesus who saw his death and resurrection and thought it was worth it to die for this. It was interesting. Yesterday, I actually went to an apologetics conference, and we went through this, and we were going through like the life of did the apostles really die as martyrs? Well, he presented the facts. If you don't believe that this is historical text, this is actually, we're meant to believe that this is historical text because it is. It's a history book. But if you don't want to believe that, you know, as some people outside of the church don't want to believe, there's also there's many other texts outside of the Bible, secular texts that point to Jesus and point to the apostles dying for the message of the gospel. So you could just believe the Bible, but if you didn't, you know, I just wanted to share the fact that there's other historical texts that actually points to the apostles dying for this. All right, so at this point, I'm probably not doing a very good job of recruiting, of bringing people into the church and saying this is a great place to sing great songs and worship the Lord. But the thing is, I'm not a used car salesman. This isn't meant to be a sales pitch. This is a gift that has been given to us. And again, it's a necessity, it's a necessary reality too, that there's a force that is coming against us that we have to fight. And it's not because I want it and not because God wants it, but it's the reality. But the last point that I have hopefully will help us reconcile and make persecution worth it. And that's it's because of love. Right? Everything that we do is because of love. Jesus came because of love. He came and died. He lived a perfect life. He was sinless. And died for our sins. Okay, he didn't have to die for our sins, but he died for our sins. And then in this unfair exchange, unfair on his part, not on our part, he took our sins, and then he gave us his holiness and righteousness so that God the Father, when he looks at us, can see that we are acceptable and that that we can be reconciled to him. And that's a message of love. And then to wrap it all up, on the third day, he rose again to show us that he can defeat death, that we don't have to be afraid, that we don't have to be scared. But this is out of love. And this is the gospel. But you don't really have to go far to see this as well. I believe this message of love is something that most of us, I hope, have seen every day, at least for most of our lives. And that message it should be shown to us in the way that our parents have loved us. Right? One of the joys that I have today, one of the biggest joys that I have today, is to be able to be a parent. And it's not because my kids are a certain way. It's because of just who they are. Just my son Weston being Weston and Claire being Claire. She doesn't have to do this or that. But just them being Claire and Weston is enough to bring me joy. And it's enough for me to just give all my love to them, regardless of what they do or what they don't do. But as we know, anyone who's a parent knows that, you know, the job of parenting isn't always fun. It literally stinks sometimes, right? Anybody change diapers and say that they actually like it? Anybody here that's like overly spiritual and says, hey, I love changing diapers? Because if you are, I think you probably have other issues. But nobody can honestly say and sanely say that I love changing diapers, but we do it. It gets dirty, it's messy, right? And even worse, right? Our kids, they're rebellious. They're going to rebel. But do we throw them away? Do we give them up? No, we love them through this rebellion. We love them when they even can say things that, like, I hate you. You know, that's the worst thing a parent can say, but, you know, kids will say that sometimes out of emotion, out of stress. But do we let them go in that rebellion? No, we love them even more. I believe that as parents, it's actually a test to your commitment to love your children no matter what. True love, try. It's easy to love good kids. It's easy to love good kids. Try loving bad kids. You know, that's a test of true love right there. Right? Because it's not what's best for you. You're looking at what's best for them. Right? So what we do, the persecution that we endure is because of love. It's because we love the lost. We love because God loved them. And we are called to love. All right. So the goal of sharing our lives and Jesus with others isn't so that we get hated or persecuted or suffering. Again, I'm not being flippant about it. I'm not over-spiritual either. I'm just sharing the truth of what Jesus has told us. But the reality is that we do it all, and we do it all for love. And we see examples of this today. It happens all over the world. It happens even in America. But the stories that I have today are stories that happen mostly in the Middle East, in China, and North Korea, for instance, where it's very rampant. Just recently, this was a couple weeks ago, Palm Sunday, right? I'm not sure if it was in major news, but I did see it on CNN. CNN reported on a day after Palm Sunday this year, 2017, that in Egypt, 49 Christians were killed in two separate bombings. Did you know that? Not because of anything other than the fact that they're Christians. This wasn't because of their race. This was people in country, Egyptians killing Egyptians. So it wasn't race. It was because they were Christian. 49 and scores other injured, all right, in ISIS-sponsored bombings. All right, North Korea, many Christians are arrested and imprisoned in hard labor camps, and unknown numbers, because we don't have much information on North Korea, but we do have some information, that they're tortured, beating, you know, they're beat, and they're starved to death. For what? For being Christian. For proclaiming the name of Jesus. A side note, a historical note. Did you know that North Korea, in the capital of North Korea, Pyongyang, I don't know if I'm saying that right, but that used to be called the Jerusalem of the East. It was like the center of Jesus followers in the East, right? And now it's one of the most persecuted countries in the world for Christians, because we are at war. All right, what are we going to do about it? In Syria, in the Middle East, you know, The ISIS has killed and captured many Christians, forcing women and girls into slavery and torturing those who don't convert to Islam. This 2 years, 2.5 years ago by now, I think we all seen the 21 Christians who were in Libya, taken in these orange jumpsuits, lined up on a beach, and then beheaded. All videotaped for the world to watch, to show their power, just because they were Christians. Infidels. You know, there's many other stories. Two organizations actually are critical in keeping up with the persecution of the world. One, if you want to see more, is in Open Doors. Open Doors has stories of those who are persecuted. And you want to know their stories. You want people to pray for, people to help and sponsor. You got Voice of the Martyrs. That's another one. Very good site if you wanted to see. But collectively, those sites, those organizations actually, they gather the stories, not only gather stories, but they tell in the numbers. They believe that the numbers are somewhere around 215 million total Christians are being persecuted worldwide. What are we going to do about it? It's hard for me to even comprehend. I read the stories preparing for the sermon, and it's hard for me to really grasp what it means, because it's kind of, it's a story, it's on TV, I want to empathize, they are brothers and sisters in Christ, but it's a little bit harder, there's an effort that's needed. You really have to dig in, and you have to constantly be in that news. But to make it a little bit easier for us to see that this is real, this is happening, I wanted to call up Brother Joel. Brother Joel, he'll share his story, but he's going to help. He's going to hopefully, I asked him to come up because, again, this is just stories.
Janice will help too.
Oh, Janice will help. Yeah. He's going to have to sit.
No, stand. No, sorry.
Okay. No, please.
Okay.
All right. I've asked him to come up because I wanted this to be a little bit, I want to bring it close to home. I wanted to make it real. This is no longer something you're seeing on the news. This is right in front of us. All right. So let's just go ahead and get started.
Sure. A
couple questions I have. So just so people, I don't know if everyone knows who you are, but most people would. But who are you and what were you doing for the past 3 years?
Sure. So I'm Joel. This is my wife, Janice. And from 2013 to 2016... we led Cornerstone Tokyo. Had the opportunity to be there to serve the church and to serve the people of Japan. As a family, and it was a joy.
Okay. And obviously, you two were doing it together. Yeah. As not only a married couple, but even in the church that they got to experience. They did it both together, so they experienced everything together.
Mm-hmm.
So, what have you seen today? As it relates to persecution, specifically on this message where people are hated or treated unfairly just for being Christian.
Right. So in Japan, obviously being a Christian is not illegal, but it does have a long history of about 350 years where Christianity was illegal. And so I think some of that still carries over today and contributes to the low numbers of Christians. That's one of the contributors, the low number of Christians in Japan. And because of that, you know, there is a good amount of disdain towards Christians. It's a very low Christian population. About, depending on who you ask, it's 2% or less. And so some of the things that we've witnessed personally are one, you know, from a church level, we had to very, very quickly vacate our worship space that we were in for about 2.5 years. They gave us, I think, 3 weeks' notice. There wasn't any other reason except for the fact that we were a Christian church. There was a lot of, like, just pretty kind of wicked stuff that was happening, like, in that same building. Like, stuff we had to cover our 2- and 4-year-olds' faces before we went upstairs to worship. And so, you know, that was one aspect of sort of persecution that we faced as a church when in trying to find a suitable location to worship in. After that, we probably talked to upwards of 80 different event spaces, and most of them kind of just closed the door when they heard it was a church. And so that was a really interesting experience, I think, for us as Americans, coming in a, I don't want to say predominantly Christian country, because I don't think we are anymore, but a much more accepting country in terms of the church and who Christians are. That was very eye-opening for us. And then one other, you know, on a personal level, from the people that we served in Cornerstone Tokyo, it's very common for people to be mocked, belittled, even by their own family. You know, we had one person in our church who shared with his family at the dinner table that he was a Christian and who Jesus was, and he was just, you know, laughed at and just really just mocked by his own family members. And so that was very, very common for us to see and hear about and to support and to love those folks.
And not just laughed at, but also like called names.
Right. Yeah. So it's very common for just being called everything just for believing in Christ and desiring to follow Christ.
And yet they still do it, which is interesting. You know, I'm afraid sometimes to share Jesus with people on what people might say, yet these people have shared Jesus knowing that they're probably going to get, you know, laughed and mocked at, and they actually do it. Right. It's actually pretty encouraging.
Yeah, and I think for me that, you know, besides once I got over the initial like, wow, like that's really pretty common here, just the reaction that I would get, the second shock to me was just the fact that they were just they, you know, as this is an Acts, the early church, you know, kind of enjoyed it to face dishonor for the name of Christ. And that was really the experience that we saw, and just the Holy Spirit moving in these people of like accepting, like yeah, it is hard. Like it was very difficult for them. It was a very difficult situation, but wanting or just desiring to just honor Christ in that and being counting it joy, I think, to experience that sort of you know, persecution and difficulty. Is there anything else?
Yeah, I would just add that it's a very spiritual thing, persecution is. It's not just a social thing or just a governmental thing or cultural thing even. It's very spiritual in nature. And so what we would see is we would see people come to Christ and because that, like, that Holy Spirit was just residing within them, there would be so much hatred that would rise up around them in their own communities, in their families, in their households. And they'd be so confused, right? Like, I thought I was making this good decision. I was saying yes to the Lord and Emmanuel and all these things, which is very true. God is with you. But I think the thing that was so inspiring for us is that we don't place our hope in a circumstance or in the way that you're received once you say yes to the Lord. Whether it's a salvation decision or a yes in obedience to whatever it is that God might be calling you to, you don't place your faith into and then everything's going to be fine because I said yes. And everything's going to be fine because I was obedient or that was real. You don't say, that was real because everything worked out. These people were so faithful into saying yes to counting the cost, to continuing to walk that out in their day-to-day. And it was a really hard thing for them and continues to be, and yet they continue to do that. And so for that reason, we just learned a lot from them.
So just to touch back on the story of, I remember I was only able to spend a little bit of time in Japan when you were looking for that new church. Again, when you got kicked out, we got kicked out of Muse.
Right.
How long did it take to find?
It took 8 months. So we were kicked out, I think, 2 weeks before Christmas, and then they said you have to get out, you know, the week following Christmas. And then it took us 8 months. Yeah, Andy was there. You were like walking miles around the city, just prayer walking, looking for places at night, and then during the day, talking to different people, just approaching different event spaces that were, you know, advertising available event spaces, but. Yeah, it was just a closedness towards renting for a church.
Yeah. I mean, I did it. Maybe I was there for 2 weeks tops.
Yeah.
And just the 2 weeks of, you know, no, you're a church, get out of here.
Yeah.
I mean, you guys, you walked the walk for 8 months, right, of just no, you're. I mean, like there was no logic to change, and it was just strict. It's just amazing. It's encouraging that you walk through it and you got through the fire, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right?
Yeah.
So I praise God for that. Last question I have then is actually, as Christians in America today, right, it's a little bit different here.
Yeah.
What can we do for our brothers and sisters, specifically those in Japan?
Yeah, I mean, I think in general, you know, as you touched upon those countries where people obviously where it's illegal and people are getting executed, there's a range of persecution that's happening around the world. But the fact that we call them, you know, in our sermons, and I was thinking about it as you're preaching, brothers and sisters, like literally, like these people who are getting killed are our brothers and our sisters, and that doesn't sink into me unless I really think about it. And I think about how, like, for my sons. I'm like, you need to watch out for your brother. You know what I mean? Like, if he's getting into trouble or if, like, he's in danger, you are responsible for taking care, keeping watch over your brother. That reality for me of, like, yeah, the fact that we don't know these people in Egypt, these brothers and sisters in Egypt or North Korea, but nevertheless, like, I think that there's an accountability on us as their brothers and sisters to be praying for them, to be aware of the situations that are there. And, you know, I think there's like a especially now in the 24-hour news cycle, there's this mentality of like, yeah, it happened, you know, a couple of weeks ago, 49 people were killed. And then it's like on to the next thing, right? Yeah. But just to continue to just be aware, look at the voice of the martyrs, be aware of what the situation is for our brothers and our sisters around the world, and be praying for them. Specifically in Japan, I think, we have the benefit and the blessing of having a church and having a relationship with people in Japan. So you guys can pray, you know, in an informed way and encourage folks in an informed way. But I think also, like, in addition to prayer, consider and think really strongly about supporting the people who are living there and thinking there and have really, this is their lives of serving the people in Japan. You know, obviously, 38 million people in Tokyo, not a whole lot of churches for that number, not a whole lot of missionaries for that number, but the people who are there, we know, are faithfully serving. And so think about supporting them. You know, as Americans, and this is no shade on us as a local church, but for Americans, we actually spend more on Halloween costumes for our pets than we do on supporting missionaries for unreached people groups. So think about it that way. Like for every $1,000, right, we spend less than a dollar in supporting these missionaries, these people who are serving abroad with their livelihood, not just as a job, but with their livelihood, serving unreached people groups like Japan. Japan is the second largest unreached people group in the world. So, you know, we have at Cornerstone Tokyo, I think, at least 3 to 4 full-time missionaries. There's a full-time missionary here who sits with us, Lisa, who works in recruiting to send people out to countries like this. We know other churches in the Tokyo area that are doing just a wonderful job of proclaiming who Christ is in their particular neighborhoods. If you want to support them in prayer or financially, we'd love to talk to you about that as well. But yeah, just continue to pray. Think about supporting the people who are there on the ground. I think that's really important.
Yeah, I guess to add into Andy's sermon about to know God and that is really kind of the goal, right? And so when we know God, we don't just know him in his glory, but we know him in his suffering and we know him in his love and how, you know, the third point was it is about love. And what does love look like? Well, it also goes into, you know, we would love by being long-suffering alongside these brothers and sisters who that is their reality. So to consider and ask the Lord to really capture your heart and to speak into your life about where he might have you be a part of that, and then to go the distance with that. So to really ask the Lord to put some type of mission or some type of cause into your heart that you can go the distance with and really go deep with them is what a lot of these people need. Because, you know, that's just what they need. They need long-term partnership, I think, is something that we've seen.
Yeah. All right, great. Thanks. Thanks for your time. Everyone, give me a hand. I love that analogy. It reminds me of something I tell my kids. I remind my kids, don't just talk about it, be about it. And this is a message that really is about that. This is a hard message for me to prepare for. I usually like to be funny. I like to make people laugh. I like to talk about the happy, happy, joy things. I was a little bit grim. I don't mean to be grim, but I needed to share a certain truth of what happens. I believe as Christians, we're here because we not only accepted the salvation, that we accepted the gift from God, but we also had to count the cost. And this is the cost. There's a cost of following Christ. There's a cost to discipleship. And I don't really have many words to inspire you outside of God's word. So let me leave you with this. I'm going to go up and call up the worship team. But I'm going to leave you with this word. This comes from 2 Corinthians 4, 8 to 12. All right. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in immortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Last thing is, I also wanted to call the our prayer warriors up, our prayer intercessors, to decide. I'm calling them up because if anybody would like prayer for any reason, whether it's for this message, whether you're hearing this this message of the gift from God for the first time, pray with them. If you need help in understanding and reconciling this message, pray with them. They're here to pray for you. If you have any afflictions, if you're being persecuted, ask them to pray for you. I also have, we have the offering boxes on the side. So let's continue our worship, not only in song, but we continue our worship in the way that we give as well. So I'll go ahead and close in prayer. Lord Jesus, I just pray that in this message we would know that Lord, you are with us and that you love us, even through this persecution. And that, God, you're not leaving us alone, that you have not left us by ourselves. But, Lord, you have not only are you with us, but you are equipping us, and that you have given us an armor, that you have given us the armor of God. So I pray that we would put on this armor of God, and that we would go out faithfully and courageously to go out and just share this good news, God. And that, Lord, that we can stand still and we can be strong, Lord, in the midst of the storm because you are with us, because we are in your armor, God. And, Lord, I just pray that, Lord, no matter what, we do not step out of this armor, because in this armor we are protected. God, I also pray that the word of God would dwell in us richly, God. Lord, that I pray that these words, that your words that were spoken today, God, that was in the Bible, Lord, that, Lord, it would ring true, that it would go to our most inmost parts, Lord, and it would show us, Lord, that we have a purpose, God, and that is for your glory, God. So, Lord, we thank you for all these things, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.